Gabriel was telling me about that because he's left-handed. We were talking about that. One of them I figured out, which was
what? Fencing.
Fencing. Okay, and polo, and maybe hockey, ice hockey. Okay, for all you left-handed people. Remember the left-handed judge? What was his name? Ehud. Ehud, the left-handed judge. Remember that? Stuck the guy, with the fat king, Eglon, stuck him all the way up to the hilt with a sword.
He had it over on his right side.
That's right. They didn't frisk him over there. Yeah. And there's a famous mystery story about that that takes place, is it in the UP, Upper Peninsula of Michigan? And Jimmy Stewart was in the movie playing the defense attorney. So anyway, it's an interesting movie because the guy shoots them left-handed. And the guy wasn't ready for that, and he shot the guy left-handed. So, yeah, I forget the name of that, but it takes place up in Michigan. So, okay, done with trivia. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to look at your word. We praise you for the wonderful message of grace that's there. We are yours, Father. We thank you. Send your spirit to teach us so that we would know your word better and live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in Jude. We know that. We will see. The goal today is to finish verse 4. We'll see if that happens. We've talked about the first two verses, right? So we have seen what? Jude. Right? Jude is what? There's two terms to describe him. He's a bondservant or a slave. Of whom? Slave of Christ and? I can't hear you. Great. Thank you very much. Brother of James. Okay? Okay, so and he writes to the people who are what? Called. They are called. What else? By whom?
By God.
By God. Well, that one's done. I just got a bunch of new pens, so I'm in the process of eliminating. I did test them all, but we'll see. By God the Father. Okay, and what?
Kept.
What's the preposition? Is it in, by, for? We're not quite sure. Okay, so either by or for or in Christ, right? So we have three attributes here. One, two, three of the recipients. And we saw, remember, one of the literary characteristics of Jude is he uses three things a lot. We're going to see that when we look through it. Okay, so Jude, he's a slave of Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, who are beloved by God the Father, and kept by or for the Son. Okay. And you'll remember that when we talked about calling, we talked about the Scriptures use the doctrine of calling two ways. What are they? Effectual call is one of them, right? And what is the other one? They both begin with E. The external call. External call, right? Okay, what's the difference between those two? What's the external call? Yes, the gospel message goes out. Okay? Telling people, here's what the gospel message is. There is a God. You're responsible. God will judge you, but there is a way to escape God's judgment that God himself supplies you. Remember we sang that? What an amazing God we have that God would die for us. Right? Okay. That's the external call. What's the effectual call?
It's combined with the ability to respond.
Exactly. So with the gospel message that goes out, it comes the ability for people to respond and bring them to Christ. So it's effective, but we use the term effectual because not only does it accomplish it, that's what effective means, but with it goes the ability to reply and thus causes the person to reply to the gospel. So he accepts the gospel. So, that's the first verse, right? And what is the salutation? He wishes three things to begin. Right, mercy. Is that right? MPL? Mercy, peace, and love. Okay. Okay, and what's the difference between grace and mercy? M- Mercy is not getting what you deserve.
Grace is getting what you don't deserve.
Yeah. So what is it you deserve?
Yeah.
Judgment from God. Mercy is you don't get that. Okay? So not getting what you deserve. Okay, and grace is getting something good that you don't deserve, right? Unmerited favor. There are some people that don't like the term unmerited favor. One person who was very popular about 15, 20 years ago used to say that grace was God giving you the ability to obey him. Okay? There's another term for that. Heresy. Okay? Okay? You didn't expect that. Okay. God giving
you. Is this that controversy that's coming out?
Yeah,
you're steel toe stuff?
Yeah, I got my steel toe shoes on. Get ready. Here it comes. Okay? God giving you the ability to obey him, therefore you're saved by what you do. That's called heresy. Okay?
And you don't have to.
Yeah.
He just gives you the ability.
That's right. You don't have to. Semi-Pelagianism is the term historically. Okay? Semi-Pelagianism, named after a man named Pelagius, who doubted the fall, okay, the totality of the fall. Okay, roughly around 400s, 500s, that's historically the time of Pelagius. So, that, by the way, that definition, God giving you the ability to obey him, was taught at a seminar that I attended by a man named Bill Gothard. Okay, I went to that. Bad stuff. Okay. Okay. Mercy, peace, and love. Okay. So, and let's now begin verse 3. Okay. So, we're working on our memory, right? I know one of the people in the class here was telling me that she, so now you know the sex of the person, she was having some problems with verse 7. Because where's the verb finally in verse 7? It's way at the end. Okay, so grammatically it's a little bit difficult. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, finally here's the verb, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, a little bit loud there, Jacob. Can you turn it down? Thank you. Okay. So we're working on our memory, right? Verse 3. Oh, by the way, I'm sorry. Last time we asked the question about is God's love an attribute or a behavior? And Mrs. Jennings came up to me after class and did what I thought was so well and said, what about the verse that says, isn't that good when somebody does that? Okay. What about the verse that says God is love. Sounds sort of like an attribute, doesn't it? So, thank you, Anna. It was that Mrs. Jennings, not the other Mrs. Jennings. We have two Mrs. Jennings in this group. it was the t'other Mrs. Jennings, okay? So, anyway, God is love. What does the verb is there mean? Right? What does that mean? It's sort of like this is part of his very character, okay? Which would be an attribute, right? So that was very good. Thank you. Okay? So, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So here we are. By the way, I'm sorry. Y'all have page 5? I got some extras. Anybody not have a page 5? 5 and 6? Okay. Ray, could you hand these out, please, if anybody needs one? These are the ones from 2 weeks ago. Thank you. Okay. He's the chairman of the board of trustees. We can see that. Yeah. Okay. So what was Jude doing when he was sat down to write this letter? He was writing another letter, right? That's what it says in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, thank you, write to you about something else. So I was writing to you about our common salvation. What does the word common there mean?
Shared.
Shared, right? Yeah. What you have and I have and we do it together, right? So our common salvation, okay? I found it necessary to write to you, to exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. So let's define our terms here. What does it mean to exhort?
Encourage,
yeah. You all know the Greek term, right? Paraclete. Same word, parakaleo, it's the verb. Okay, you all know that term, right? Paraclete. Paraclete is the one called alongside to help. Okay, the word can be translated sometimes encourage, sometimes be translated exhort. That's the idea. Somebody coming along to encourage you, to help you along, to move you in the right direction. Okay, that's the idea. So exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. So then the next question is, what does it mean to contend? Yeah, what's the title for this course? Yeah, contending without being contentious. Okay? So what does it mean to contend?
To fight.
To fight. Exactly. It means to fight. So how do you fight for the faith but don't be contentious? That's what Jude's going to deal with this. Okay? So he wants to exhort us, okay, as he was exhorting the people then who received the letter first, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Then there's a note in the study sheets on the third line from the bottom of page 5. What is the difference between fides qua and fides, I think it's pronounced fides qua and fides qua. Anybody read Latin here? Okay. Yeah, one has an E and one doesn't. Thank you, Ray. Okay. Anybody know the difference between these terms? Who does? Eileen? Oh, good. Help us there. What is the pronunciation of this one?
Qua.
Qua. Almost like the island in Hawaii. Qua. Okay. Qua. Qua. Thank you. Because I'm one of my great weaknesses, I've never had Latin, and someday I hope to. Okay? Good. So what is it? Yes?
Oh, why did you choose the Latin terms?
Because it's the standard terms in theology, these terms. Okay? They both have to do with fides. What is fides?
Faith.
Faith, trusting, belief, right? Okay? So, and remember, Jude is telling them to contend earnestly for what? The faith. Okay? Now, the Bible uses the word faith in two ways. One is what? For by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the action, doing something, right? Okay, so that's this one. This is the action. What is this one then, do you think? Exactly. This is the content of your faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. How about the Westminster Confession of Faith? Look at the references that we have there in Galatians. So this is the content. Okay? So I got a couple of references there for you. Compare Galatians 1:23 and Ephesians 2:8. We already quoted Ephesians 2:8, right? For by grace you are saved through faith. What is Galatians 1:23? Turn there. Okay. Oh, back to 21. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. What is the faith which he once tried to destroy? It's a list of doctrinal ideas. It's a list of ideas. Okay, and that's what we say this is. Okay, so which one of these is Jude dealing with? Contend earnestly for the faith. What?
Second.
The second one. Yeah. This idea here. Okay. So what are the basic ideas of contending earnestly for the faith? Well, what's the content that Jude was going to write to them about? Or what? our common salvation, right? Doctrines of salvation and of grace. Jude is going to want people to deal with issues of what is the consistent biblical doctrine. Why? Because some people have snuck into the church, and we're going to look at that. Sneaked, I guess, is the proper term. Sorry. Into the church, and they have these things that they've done and are doing. They deny the Lord. It's interesting. But how do you deny the Lord if you're in the church? That's one of the questions we have to ask, right? Okay. So, we understand this. By the way, you can Google this, and there's some interesting articles. There's an interesting Lutheran one, but most of them I saw were Roman Catholic. Okay, defining, trying to deal with these terms. Why? Because the Roman Catholic Church has this idea that of the faith, which is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And by the way, you all know enough history of doctrine in the Roman Church? Have they had any changes in the history of the doctrine in the Roman Church over the last 1,200, 1,400 years? All the time, new doctrines. And when they come out with a new doctrinal statement, do you know what they say? The church believes and has always believed, and then they got a new doctrine. Okay? Like the perpetual virginity of Mary, that was not in the ancient church. Okay, so they come out with a new one, but they always say that idea. Why? Because of this idea of fides quae. Quae? Quae. Quae. Thank you. Well, let's go on. Okay. Now, Jude says this faith was once for all delivered to the saints. Whoa. I looked at that, and I said, look at that. There we go. We got it. Scripture is closed. The canon is closed. Oops. When was Jude written? Do you remember? What we think. It doesn't date itself, but what we think. Was it one of the early apostles or early epistles or late ones? Early. Why do we think it was early? Probably before the fall of Jerusalem. No mention here of Jews, Gentile distinguishing characteristics, disagreements. None of that's in there. And that's as the church, remember the book of Acts, as it developed. The real first Gentile incursion, incursion is not the right word, but inclusion into the church, Acts 10, Cornelius. All right, and then later on, the church becomes more and more Gentile. Paul in Ephesians deals with Jewish, Gentile issues in Ephesians 2. Is Ephesians one of Paul's early letters or late letters? Well, it's one of his prison epistles, right? Okay, so that would make it later in Paul. Okay, so we think Jude was early. Well, if the faith was once for all delivered to the saints, we don't want to say Jude was the last epistle written because then, Pauline epistles and Hebrews and, maybe the book of Revelation, all those things wouldn't be part of Scripture. So we don't want to say that. So what does it mean then to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered? Yes, James. Hebrews chapter 1, a couple of verses, right? God in past times has spoken in various diverse manners, but in these last days has spoken through his Son, right? Okay. Further, is there not a hint here that the faith that's the New Testament faith is the same faith that was the Old Testament faith? I mean, does Ordo Salutis apply to the Old Testament saints, right? Yes, it does, right? Okay. Abraham, he's the one Paul uses. Was Abraham predestined?
Yes.
Okay. Was Abraham justified by faith alone? Was Abraham adopted? Okay. Sanctification, glorification, all those in the chain there, does that apply to Abraham too? How about David? Yes. Okay. That's not just to New Testament believers, right? So James writes to them, exhorting the people to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That's the purpose of this letter. And when Jude's going to develop that thinking about what's going on in the church and what these people are like, typically the term for them is the false teachers, okay, what they're like, what they believe, and he uses lots of analogies from the Jewish apocryphal writings as well as from the Old Testament to describe them. But before that, he actually gives us some pretty strong language about them in the next verse. And it begins with the word for. Verse 4. So we have for, and then it has these lists of things. What does that word mean? What does for mean? Because. Yeah. Okay. Very simple concept. It's not difficult, right? Because, and then he's going to describe these people. And he gives us five things about them. So let's write those down, because we're going to develop those thoughts. That's the goal. Okay. For, what's the first one? What? Crept in unnoticed. Next. When were they marked out for this condemnation? What does it say? Long ago. Okay, next. Ungodly men. Next.
Turn grace into a life
licentiousness. Is that right? L-I-C-E-N-T-O-U-S-N-E-S-S? Licentiousness? Lewdness is how the New King James translates that. And the fifth one? Deny the only Lord, I think it is.
Our.
The interesting thing is where the our should be put, because it's there. Okay, we'll put it here. Our Lord. Ah, very good. Only Master and Lord. Yeah. One of the interesting things is the word here for master is not the usual word in the New Testament. When we get to that, I'll just tell you what the word is. It is despotes. Yeah, we get the word despot from that, right? Despotes. Remember, one of the principles of interpretation is you do not read English words back into the Greek, right? You don't do that. Okay, here's a good example. Okay, you don't read the word despot back, because to us the word despot is what? An illegitimate, tyrannical master, right? That's a despot. Okay, we don't read that back in there. That's bad, bad, bad. Oh, it sounds so erudite. But it's bad, okay? So, let's talk about these. Crept in unnoticed. Okay? So, turn the page over. Okay. Crept into what? Doesn't say it. Doesn't say it. Yeah, the whole context is the people of God, right? Okay, so crept into the church unnoticed. So, how were they unnoticed? I mean, they didn't have big churches. Okay, years ago, we were going to where I was pastoring down in Bonita, and one of our neighbor ladies said she'd like to go to this other church. I'll tell you which one. It was Skyline Westland Methodist back in the old days, because it was only about 1,000 people back then. Okay. Now it's, you know, even larger. Okay. You know why she liked to go there? You were anonymous. People didn't know you. Couldn't hold you accountable. If you missed a Sunday, nobody knew it. No, right? Okay. So, did they have that kind of problem back in 1,000-member churches? Probably not, huh? So, how could the person, these people, these false teachers, creep in unnoticed?
They looked the part.
Okay. Right. Very good. So, what does that mean? Yeah, yeah. They could talk the talk. They looked like it, right? Well, if they turn grace, God's grace into licentiousness, they're going to talk about grace, right? So they crept in unnoticed. My goodness, look at these people, okay? So that's the first thing we know about them. What's the second one? Long ago marked out for this condemnation. And there's a word here, marked out for this condemnation. Okay, what is that? What is the import of the word this? There? Yeah, it's defined somewhere. Typically, that would mean previous in the writings, and there would be a reference to it somewhere, huh? But where previous, this is verse 4, where in verses 1, 2, or 3 is this condemnation talked about? Yeah, it's not there, huh? Huh. What is that telling me? Where else in Scripture? Jude had some sort of context, a broader context of Scripture that he had in mind, and he assumed his people, his recipients would have in mind. Huh? Could be, yes, possibly. Okay, and is he going to talk about condemnation later? He implies that, yeah. Because he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, and he talks about Israel, you know, the people being judged, you know, they wandered around for 40 years, those kinds of things. So, long ago marked out for this condemnation. When were they marked out? Now, long ago could mean 100 years before, 500 years before. One of the writers, in fact, it's the notes of the New King James Geneva Bible, says that this was talking about Old Testament prophecy about these people. I don't think so. I think it's more talking about the doctrine of reprobation. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, and we're going to get into a question that I have really not done much thinking about, perhaps you have, the question of infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism. Okay, you've done a lot of thinking about that? Thank you, Ray. I appreciate that. See, we are going to get controversial, Ray, just for you. Okay? So. Now. What is this tete-a-tete going on here? Oh, yes. Okay. That would be great, the ping-pong teams at seminary, yeah. Yes. Okay. Now, to review this, or to get to this, we need to review one thought. The doctrine of predestination, we usually think of this as meaning God saves us, right? But really, predestination has two parts, election and reprobation. Okay? Together, they're the doctrine of predestination. Now, just for you people that like little trivia, since we're talking about Greek, the Greek word for predestination is the word horizon. It actually is pronounced like horizon, H-O-R-I-Z-O-N, you know, the skyline out there. Okay, that's what the word looks like, okay, when you would read it. Now, so predestination includes election and reprobation. So this is a broader concept. What is election? Being chosen to the world for life in Christ, right? Salvation. God choosing his people before the world was made to save them, and they end up in heaven, right? Can you know if you're elect? I've had people say, no, you cannot know that you're elect. Why would they say that?
Well, because they don't believe in predestination.
No, they were people that believed in predestination. Seminary professor type people. Okay? Now why? Where does election take place? The secret will of God. But it's very interesting. Paul has this wonderful statement in 1 Thessalonians 1, knowing your election in Christ. Now, how could Paul know that those people were elect? Either God revealed it to him, but that's not what he says. Because he says, you used to worship idols, now you worship the true God. So Paul saw the effect of God's grace in their life, therefore I know, and I can reason back, that God chose you to be his. Now, I hope that's comforting to you, that God chose you to be his. If God chose you to be his, are you going to end up in heaven? What's your chance of going to hell? Zero, right? That should be a comfort to us. Bad things happen to you, you're going to go to heaven. And heaven's going to be so much better than we can imagine. Okay, what's the doctrine of reprobation?
You've been chosen.
Right. To be judged by God. Now, how many, if we have the two together, what percent of the human race does that include? 100%. Who's not included here?
Those who are in purgatory.
Those who are in purgatory.
So, sorry, Catholicism is coming back out. I was
just
home for a week.
Yeah. Where does the word purgatory come from? What English word? Purge. We're going to do that to you. We're going to purge that out of you, right? Okay. Is that a hand raised, sister?
Yes.
What's your question? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Yeah, but it's interesting. Peter calls him the elect one. Yeah, in 1 Peter 2. Yes. Why would Jesus be the elect one? Because he was chosen by God the Father to do that task to save us, right? Yeah. Okay. So, this is the doctrine of predestination. Now, we're going to get to infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism, okay? But we want to know about this. When did the election to salvation take place? Right. What about reprobation? Okay. Now, when God chose you to be his, did he look forward and see what a great person you are? Look at that. There's that guy John back there, and he's so nice. And because he's going to accept Christ, I choose him to go to heaven. Is that what God did? No. Because that would give credit to you. You're a nice guy, but you don't get the credit. God gets the credit, right? Okay. So we have in the tulip, we have a U word before this one. What is it? Unconditional election. What does that mean? God puts no conditions on you for him to choose you. Right? Let's talk about reprobation. Is that the same? Does God look forward and put no conditions on your, not your reprobation, but the reprobate's reprobation out there? Or does God put conditions on it? Yeah. What do you think? That's where we're going, is to answer that question. What is every man like? Every man's a sinner, right? Okay. That's the question of infralapsarianism, supralapsarianism. That's the question right there. Okay? But it deals with both of these. And I'm trying to give you a hint on how I think we should answer this. If election is unconditional, then reprobation is unconditional. Why? Because it all depends on God. Now, a good passage to think on, and we'll get to it in a second, is Romans chapter 9. Now, let's define these terms, infra and supra. Lapsarianism. Supra and infra. Lapsarianism, I think is how it's spelled. Okay, what does, in theology, what is the lapse? The fall of Adam. Okay? That's when things lapsed, they fell, they went to bed. Okay? What does supra mean? Above. Infra, within or below. Okay? So these are opposites. So in the order of decrees, not the order that things happen, what's the decrees? God's statements, God's plans, where God plans this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And God does it all instantaneously. Okay? But there's an order, because there's cause and effect. Okay? In the order of decrees, you have the fall somewhere in that order, right? God decrees the fall. Did God decree election before or after? Okay, not that it take place before the fall, but when God decrees the fall, before the world was made, God decreed the fall. Okay, did God decree to save you? See, then why did he decree the fall? Here's the answer that people would say. Because God, when he decreed to save you, he decreed, I want to be merciful to people because my nature is such to be merciful, and I want them to glory and glorify my mercy. Well, who needs mercy? What's the definition of mercy? Not getting what you deserve. See? So who needs mercy? Sinners need mercy, right? So God says, I'm going to glorify by my mercy by saving the people. That means I need to decree the fall. That's supralapsarianism. Because before the fall, lapse, okay, is the decree for election. Now, what is infralapsarianism? The decree for the fall and then the decree for election. Why? Because, you know, when you look at Scripture, election is always election to salvation. So it sort of presupposes somebody who needs to be saved.
Presupposes the fall.
Yes. So you see, the question is, which one of those in God's thinking, what's the order of God's thinking? Now, when Diane and I were talking about it, you know what her question was? So what? What does it mean to me? Okay? And we're going to see what Paul says it means to us. Because Paul deals with that issue. What does all of this mean to me? Now, I can see you're all really excited about infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism. But let's turn to Romans 9. Okay? What do I believe? We'll see. I'm pretty super guy. Okay, Romans 9. Okay. We know the structure of Romans, right? Guilt, gratitude, guilt, grace, gratitude, rather, right? That's the outline of the book of Romans. If you want S's, sin, salvation, service, right? That's your outline for the book of Romans. Okay? Now, in the middle of all of that, as Paul is developing his argument, he has to deal with the question. His question is, if Christ came and Christ was a Jew, why didn't God save all the Jews? Or to rephrase it, why didn't all the Jews believe? That's Romans 9, 10, 11. Okay? We know that. So let's look at chapter 9, verse 1 and get our context, because later on he's going to start dealing with these order of decrees questions. I tell the truth in Christ, this is 9:1, I'm not lying, my conscience is bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. I mean, look at the great things the Jews had. What do they have? Adoption. Right? We talked about ordo salutis, right? Adoption. Okay? The covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God. What does the service of God mean? Probably the worship service. The idea of worship, okay? The promises. Well, there's the alarm. Is that right? Is it 12:15?
Yes,
sir. Oh, okay. I can't see that minute hand on the clock. Okay. Well, we'll develop this just for another minute or so. Nice pun. Okay. The promises of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. So verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. See, Paul said, but the Jews aren't saved. Is that God's word was no good? No, for they're not all Israel who are of Israel. What does that mean? Just because you're a descendant of Israel, who was Israel? Jacob. Jacob had two sons, is that right? No, Jacob had 12 sons. He had a brother, right? Okay, right. But not all Israel is of Israel. Okay, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. So if we begin with Abraham, two children, right? Who are they?
Isaac and Ishmael.
Isaac and Ishmael, right? Okay, and Isaac had two, and who are they?
Jacob and Esau.
Jacob and Esau, right? And then Jacob had 12, right? So just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham does not guarantee that you are saved, right? What is that called if you guarantee that you are saved because you are a physical descendant of a person who's a Christian? Presumptive, heresy. Very good. Thank you. Yeah. Presumptive regeneration. Okay. Don't like it. I really don't like the doctrine of presumptive regeneration. Yeah. Presumptive regeneration means I don't have to tell my kids, make sure Christ is your Savior. God has no grandchildren. I heard that sermon once. You cannot say just because dad, mom are saved that I am automatically saved. Christ has to be yours. Right? Okay? Okay. Right, Jake?
Oh. Second
generation. That's right. Okay. We're not all Israel who are Israel, nor are they all children because they're seed of Abraham, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, where was that statement made? That's what God tells Abraham. Because God, he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Why would Abraham say that? He loved Ishmael. He was son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted of the seed. And this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And where was that statement made? Remember that? When the three men come to Abraham and Sarah, and he says, I'll come back in a year, and Sarah will have a son. And what does Sarah do? She laughs, and God says, you think that's funny? You're going to name your child Laughter, and every time you call him, you're going to remember that you laughed at my promise, right? Can you imagine that? For the rest of eternity, that's your child's name, okay? Now, look at this. And not only this, but when Rebekah, now we have a Rebekah sitting back there, but this is a different Rebekah. Rebekah was also conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It is said to her, the older will serve the younger. Who's the older? Esau, right? And Jacob, right? We always say Jacob and Esau, even though Esau was the firstborn. Jacob, right? Now, why? Right there, look at the verse just before that one. Why did God choose Jacob? What does it say? Because of what Jacob did? No. What does it say? For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election, to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It all goes back to God. Now, that applies to Jacob. Does that also apply to Esau? That's the point. When we're dealing with election and reprobation, Jacob was elect because God chose him. That's why. Not because Jacob had done any good. In fact, Jacob was kind of a not so nice guy for a number of years, right? Yeah, he was a scoundrel, okay? Esau was reprobate. What did Esau do to be reprobate according to that verse? Nothing. But it's dependent upon what? God's election depended on the one who, what's the verse? What's the word? The one who calls. Does that bring back into your mind the whole issue of effectual calling? Right? Who does the effectual calling? God does. And so you see, all of this is based upon God. That's why the question of what was going on. So when God chose Jacob and didn't choose Esau, that's not accurate to say he didn't choose Esau. He didn't pass Esau by. He chose him to be reprobate. There is nobody that gets passed by. God either chooses somebody to be saved or he chooses somebody not to be saved. There's nobody God just doesn't choose them. Okay? So was the order that, and what would this order be? Saw the sinner and then saw that he needed a salvation. But what did it say there in that verse? Mm-mm. God didn't see either good or bad. He didn't see the fall in Jacob and then chose him, but rather he chose him. Because, I'll get to you in a second, chose him because it depends upon him who calls. So you see, that's why you asked the question. I just am now moving in my thinking more towards the supra. I read an interesting article by a man named Herman Bovink. You want to guess where Herman Bovink was from? Where's Ellie, huh? Herman, right? The Netherlands. Famous theologian, 100 years ago. Famous if you read Reformed theology, he's famous. If you don't, you haven't heard of Herman Bovink. Okay? Very interesting article on the web, kind of long. I mean, probably if you print it out, it'd be about 2-3 pages. Okay? In which he deals with, and he gets to the point that this issue is so intriguing, and well, it's not the word, so involved, that sometimes the orders seem to be reversed. And we're going to get to that later on when we read just the next couple of verses in Romans 9. So guess what your homework is? Read Romans 9 and deal with the issue of order of decrees. Okay? Ask the question with Pharaoh, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's what he says. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Yes, Robin. Okay, got the reference for us? Ezekiel 18 what?
31.
18, 30. So there's some more homework for us to look at, huh? Yeah, please.
Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live.
I take no pleasure in the death. God's not a cruel God, right? Okay, and there's another question. Jim, you had a question?
This really shows God's sovereignty.
It's the whole point of this, exactly. That's what I want this to all drive to. God gets the credit, God gets the glory. Was there another question back here? No?
Well, okay.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And we forget the exhortation where Paul tells us in Romans 12 not to think too highly of ourselves. Right? Okay. We need to fall under the grace of God. Now Paul's gonna deal with this some more, you know, in the next few verses, so that's the plan for next week, to continue in Romans 9 dealing with the infralapsarian and supralapsarian issue. Right. Yes. All of us. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you save us. We thank you that the salvation is dependent upon you. And when you plan to save us, you then do save us, and then you carry it out. You began that work before the world was made, and you will carry it out, and we will be yours forever. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.